Okay, here we are, March 3rd. Michael's going to lead our discussion, starting in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 12, verse 10. And Dewey's going to first of all share something from DNC 90.
Okay, so this is in DNC 90, and actually, if you read the first part of it, it talks about Joseph Smith, where he'll be over the church and have the authority and finish the translation. And then it says, and to set in order the churches. And then in 16, and this shall be your business and mission in all of your lives, plural, in all of your lives, to preside in council, to set in order all affairs of this church and kingdom. So it was foreseen that Joseph would come again on the earth. And of course, the brethren taught that he would come back on the earth. So, but that's where it is in the DNC, DNC 90, verse 16.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Brother Dewey, where does it say the churches and translation?
Okay, so if you read the whole thing, I kind of paraphrase, but starting in about 12, he's given a commandment to continue in his ministry. Then in 13, and when you finish the translation of the prophets, you shall therefore preside over the affairs of the church and the school. Then 14, from time to time, and shall be ministered by the Comforter to receive revelations and unfold the mysteries of the kingdom. 15, and to set in order the churches, and study and learn and become acquainted with all good books and with languages, tongues, and people. So in 15 is where he is set to set in order the churches, and in 16, and this shall be your business and mission in all of your lives, plural, to preside in council and to set in order all the affairs of this church and of the kingdom.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, the doctrine of eternal lives. I mean, there was a book, I mean, Abram sent me over a copy of it. It was called Eternal Lives, and I already realized that this. It was about, oh, 15, maybe 10 years back. I forget now, but I had already come to the conclusion that before I ever read the Yellow Book, that there was a multiple, you can't do it all in one lifetime.
And what's the name of that book, Brother Dewey?
It's called Eternal Lives, plural. And it's wonderful because it shows that the gospel is taught that the principle of coming back over and over and over is taught all over. It just, you don't see it. Certainly you can see it in section 132, eternal deaths, eternal lives. If you commit adultery, you must be destroyed in the flesh. Well, if we don't do capital punishment, then it's implied that you'll have to come back again as another eternal life. So this doctrine is there. I just the people who seek it would find it.
Who's the author of this book?
I don't remember.
Okay, thank you.
In fact, I've kind of even lost mine. I wanted to review it again because when you read it, there are so many references that it's obvious that it's in the scriptures. It's just we just never our you have to have the Holy Ghost to expand that. Oops.
I didn't find that book quite as good as I expected it to be. I can't remember why, but yeah.
Do you know the author's name, Brother Russell?
I've got a copy. I'll look it up and get it to you.
Thank you.
I think it's definitely worth having it in your library. If you're a collector like I am of religious books.
All right, let's turn the time over to Michael and he can lead our discussion.
Okay. Well, thank you for sharing that, Dewey. We left off in verse 10 of Acts of the Three Nephites 12 last week. Just to kind of get us up to speed, this is when Christ was among the Nephites, and he pulled Nephi, the disciple, and the other of the 12 disciples aside and asked where the scriptures were, and he's expounding upon he's giving them more scripture and he's expounding on existing scripture. And starting in verse 10, we're going to pick up, this is basically Mosiah chapter 18, where it talks about Alma had repented of his sins after hearing Abinadi testify in front of King Noah and his priests. And we'll just take it from there. So let's see. Let's have Steve, do you want to lead us in verse 10?
I'll be glad to.
Thank you.
But behold, you are bound as children of the covenant to live according to all the precepts outlined in this record, dedicated to the preservation and perpetuation of the wisdom revealed in your words, and above all, engaged in the spread of these of good feelings among your brethren, who will be in apostasy in the last days, as it was in the days of the iniquitous King Noah and his priestly class. Composed of devout followers, as might be expected of a people blinded by the cunning of the devil, because of the precepts of men and priestly wiles among their leaders, whose priesthood of the Son of God will no longer be active among them, just as he was not active among the covenant people in the days of Alma, when he walked secretly among the people corrupted of the church of his days and began to teach the words of Abinadi, I don't know how you pronounce that.
Abinadi, that's how I've always said it. Abinadi. Okay, yeah, so any comments on that one? It sounds like it's drawing a connection between the days of wicked King Noah and our day.
Yes. It's an interesting sideline that I was packing books to go down. I figured if, I'm kind of like Dewey, I've got this collection of books. So this morning, very early, I was packing up what I could get into a suitcase and managed to get it through and take some of my most choice books. So out falls the archive, the Minotaur archives to First Manti, I think it was, and he's talking about this very thing. About in the last days, your churches and your governments, and I have seen those days, and there be but few of you. But it was led to a pretty powerful read this morning.
I might just mention, Aaron, I put in chat, the book is Teachings of the Doctrine of Eternal Lives, and it doesn't have an author name. It's anonymous.
Okay, yeah, I saw a distinct or a connection here with Mosiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, where it talks about Alma having repented of his sins and then went about privately among the people, teaching the words of Abinadi. He was certainly pricked in his heart and had a change of heart, even though he was part of the priestly class of the iniquitous King Noah. And it's interesting if you draw a connection to our day, if we point our minds to one person or we hold them up on a pedestal as if they were a king, how easy it is to be led astray by the arm of flesh. I just see that we have to be very careful in who we trust, and ultimately it comes down to not putting anyone between us and God, right? Otherwise, we might be led astray.
I noticed there's three things he asked us to do: to live according to the precepts outlined in this record, And we are to dedicate to the preservation and perpetuation of the wisdom revealed in these words. And three, engage in the spread of these good feelings among your brethren. I think it's very difficult today to find people who have good feelings. And it's every time I meet someone that's negative, I try and turn their good feelings on, you might say. It's most people are negative, it seems.
Thanks, Dolores.
Yeah, thanks for pointing that out. I didn't catch that, those three things.
Well, there's a fourth thing that I've noticed, that the priesthood of the Son of God will no longer be active among them. I've noticed it, how it's declined. My husband would give blessings, and it's slowly declined through the years. I mean, whether it's our faith or what, I'm not sure.
Yeah, reminds me of the verse, and I think it's section 121 or 124 that the powers of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven. And if we seek to cover up our pride and our sins and our vain ambition or whatever, amen to the priesthood of that man, right?
Right.
So we have to check ourselves and make sure that we're not falling into that trap.
You guys ever ask yourself, gosh, what are the precepts of men that are being taught today? That's one of the things I sometimes ask myself. Can I identify what are those precepts? I mean, could it be of the LDS Church? They're talking about, as I understand it, both in the times of King Noah, but also in our day, because of the precepts of men and priestly wiles. I was thinking about, well, gee, maybe you have to be a doctorate or a lawyer or something to be spiritual. Maybe you have to be highly educated to be spiritual. Anyway, I'm just trying to ponder in my mind, well, what are those precepts of men that basically is the church kind of goes off in the pride of Ephraim? I just often wonder, well, I wonder what that is. Any comments on that? Any ideas?
I think it's letting go of the rod. And I can explain what I mean by that. It's the priests and the leaders and the prophets guiding the way for the people. And then they'll set in order a certain things to do, but the people won't pair it up with what the Lord said in the scriptures. What were you going to say, Brother Russell?
Yeah, and I think that leaving the rod is also the leaders are leaving the rod. When you have a system where the prophet is, everything, follow the prophet, for instance, that's not scriptural. And the whole idea that Dolores mentioned earlier about succession and presidency, that's not scriptural. But we've got that. It's actually in the company. It's in the documents that are the part of the incorporation of the church as to how the church is going to have their succession. Yeah, it's an interesting process.
Well, another one that popped in my mind is Stephen Covey's book of, what was it, 12 Successful Habits of Spiritual People, or I forget what it is now, but that popped in my mind. I know I've got the title wrong, but anyway, that's just something I pondered about, is just what are, and we mentioned them, what some of those things could be.
If I might add one thing, it's fresh on my mind, and that is the church and the people. serving the arm of the flesh. We see LDS, and to make a couple of pretty obvious reminders for us is the COVID vaccination and trying to become a people of the world, and I quote, and be good global citizens. Those kind of remarks, and it was in this book I was reading this morning, talks about as you try to appease the flesh, you become more inundated with the worldly problems, and it pulls you away from that if you've been led by the Spirit to make decisions about. But I think it precepts of men and the traditions are those tools in their hands, according to their best understanding at the time, that present a softer, easier way. Whether that's it's okay to do boating activity on Sunday if it's people with the church, you know, they twist and contort, and first thing you know, and we can't hide that from our hearts. We know what we've been told, and we know what's right. So how can you explain how people become, they draw close with their lips, but their hearts are far away? They know what they've done. They're their best judge. And I think in that space, we make a lot of decisions that are in the category of precepts of men.
All great comments. Let's see. Let's continue on in verse 11. Rex, would you mind reading that verse?
Sure. Alma was eager to teach all who wished to hear his words and instructed them secretly, visiting them in their homes and marking public meetings between the stops of Mormon and baptizing them in their waters in order to live the same principles of the United Order, which is now proposed to you, so as to ease the burdens of one another, to weep with those who weep, and to comfort those in need, and to be witnesses of these things from God at all times, and wherever you stand, even in front of death, so that you may be found worthy to be numbered among the family of God, and correspond to the pride you must have when you take my name upon you, becoming my authorized representative among men in the flesh. This is I have this verse marked. This is, I think, one of the at least verses that sticks out to me as a good definition of, what the United Order is. And it gives us several good examples. And it, gives us the call to, as it says, be witnesses of these things from God at all times, wherever you stand, even in front of death. So that's all I have. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, that's in the LDS version. It's Mosiah chapter 18, verses 8 through 8 and 9. I'll just read 9 here for reference. This is Alma speaking to those who are coming out to the waters of Mormon. He says, "Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life." So again, I mean, this is the very source material that the Savior is drawing upon when he's expounding this to the Nephites, and having Nephi the disciple write it down for us, right? This is how we have this record, and I think Jonah took the words of his father and integrated it into his own record, which is this record we're reading.
So I have a question on this verse where it says at the bottom there, and correspond to the pride you must have when you take my name upon you. That kind of jars you there. Well, what pride in what? Do you guys, when you read that, do you like reread that and go, what exactly is it, a translation error there, or can you point me to the pride in Jesus Christ? Or anyway, that's something it just makes me stop and read it three times and go, I don't get it.
Yeah, does anyone have the Portuguese version? I don't have it right in front of me. I wonder if in
I do.
Portuguese it's pride. Orgullo in Spanish, orgullo, pride. I don't know what it is in the Portuguese.
I think it's similar. Orgulho.
Yeah, I've got the Portuguese. I need to pull it up and translate it and see or find it just
Well,
as.
to me, it's talking about when we take up the mantle of, being Christians, taking upon the name of Christ, that when we do that, we are to honor, to honor him in all that we do. And I think that that's what this is getting at.
Yeah, it's for me, it's almost like the respect you must have when you take on the name of Christ. Anyway, it trips me up there. What can I say?
Aaron, do you have that verse or that word?
Yes, it says orgulho.
Or good, okay.
Orgulho.
Dolores, did you have something to say?
No, I just meant that we are sons and daughters of God, and we take pride in being that.
Yeah, I'm just corresponding this with Mosiah chapter 18. It does talk about in verse 8 that ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and be called his people. So I guess that could also be the desire of their heart. And in verse 10, it says, if this be the desire of your heart, what have ye against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him? So, but yeah, I mean, I guess there's a distinction. There's good pride and there's bad pride. Or maybe it's all bad pride. I don't know. We should never be puffed up in our hearts, but I think Dewey, you're kind of along your line of thinking is that it's the respect, it's the desire, it's that inner intent that you have in your heart to take upon him, to take upon us his name. Okay, all good points. Let's see. Let's move on. Aaron, do you want to take maybe 12 and 13? There's kind of smaller verses.
Yes. Only in this way can it be recognized by my Father as the true church, established by his only begotten Son among men on earth. Yea, in the days when I visit them in my temple and again rename those who repent and come to me as being the church of Christ. Until this day comes, you resume upon you the name that will be given by revelation in the introduction of the fullness of times. So that you may be known among the saints, which will be scattered throughout, by the name that will be known as my church in the last days.
Okay, any comments there?
It says, introduction of the fullness of times. Is this, could this be Joseph Smith the third?
In verse 13, you mean?
Yes.
I think it's referring to section 115, verse 3, which is where we get the name of the church in the days of Joseph Smith. But yes, you're right. There is a distinction between the introduction of the fullness of times and the completion or the culmination of the fullness of times. And that's your first invitation versus your second invitation. I think he's basically saying if we turn to section 115, does anyone have that real quick? I can turn
Sure.
to.
And also unto my faithful servants who are of the high council of my church in Zion, for thus it shall be called, and unto all the elders of my church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints scattered abroad in all the world. And verse 4, for thus shall my church be called in the last days, even the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But I
That
don't know.
revel
the next verse, verse 14, talks about Church of Christ. So anyway.
Yeah, that revelation was given in Far West, Missouri, April 26, 1838.
Does anyone know what revelation the prophet Joseph Smith III was given to call it the reorganized? Does anyone remember?
I'm not sure. I wonder if it's in the Revelations of the Second Invitation where they've got a compilation of Joseph Smith III's revelations. It could be one of them. I'm not too familiar with his revelations.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, good point.
I have another. There's another verse in 12 that throws me a bit. It's let's see, where do I start? In the days when I visit them in my temple, I'm assuming that means his body, and again rename those who repent and come on unto me as being the Church of Christ. My question is that our day or both the past and, the past and our day? But it trips me up a bit because it's almost like, well, okay, maybe, or is it that this hasn't happened yet?
I run into a similar thing when I read, it's the last verses in chapter 9 of Hebrews, when Paul is saying that it's appointed unto man to die once. That doesn't really make sense because there's multiple mortalities. I think I'm going to find that.
I've got the verse in section 10, verse 67. It's the footnote to verse 12 here, where it says, it's very simple. It says, "This is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church." It's not a church like we think of with four walls, and a steeple. It's a spiritual church. It's those who repent and come unto me. How many times has the Savior told us, repent and come unto me? I think if you search that key phrase in the scriptures, it'll come up 20 different places. It's a common phrase that the Lord says, repent and come unto me. And whosoever does this, those are the people who he considers his church. So that could be, I mean, that's a pretty broad definition. That's not just the Mormons. That's not just the Catholics, that's not just the evangelicals. It's whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me.
Or could that mean where it says rename those who repent and come unto me? I mean, could that be a new name? When you break the veil and come unto Christ. Anyway, it just every time I read that, I go, well, when does this occur? Anyway, it's another one of these sentences that I just trip me up a bit, going, when is this visit that he comes in his body and again renames those who come unto me? It seems a lot to me, it seems a lot more personal than just, hey, we've got a church called the Church of Christ. Anyway, well, and another thing, if you think about Moroni said that prophet, like unto Moses, was Christ, but he had not yet come. So Moroni talked about a prophet coming among us, in his temple, in his body. Anyway, that to me, it seems like it's a lot more personal than just being called the Church of Christ.
Let me comment on the name Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I looked through all the revelations that we have from Joseph Smith III in our Revelations document. It's not there. But in Revelation to Mauricio, the first revelation, first article, verse 112 or 111, it says the name Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was used by Joseph Smith III as his father's successor until I, the Lord, determined for a wise future purpose to introduce in the past the name Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's because I, the Lord, had already predicted that there would be a change in his name on the part of those who usurp my church in the last days. This has indeed occurred, and it is now imperative that the branches of restoration, which are the legitimate remnants of my church on earth, remain with Joseph Frederick Smith and revert to their former name. So that's one place where the Lord says he designated the name reorganized.
Is that, and that's Article 1, verse 11?
111.
100.
111.
That article is the words of Moroni to Mauricio that he, I think he recorded them with a tape recorder or something when that happened so that he could transcribe them later. And in the next verse, 112, it talks about that the name of the church should be preserved in the public domain. So if you look that up in the public domain, some of these smaller branches are authorized to use that name because it's public domain and not the it's not under the protection of any one of the branches. Right? I'm sure the LDS Church would love to have a copyright on that, but because it's been deemed in the public domain, it can be used by others.
The Strangite Church uses that name, for instance.
When I was in Brazil, Brother Mauricio told me how he had pictures of Angel Moroni. Pictures, like up close on his laptop.
Wow.
And the angel wasn't too happy and broke his laptop.
So he wasn't supposed to take those pictures, I guess.
No, it would have caused too much of controversy. He's a higher being. They look a little bit different from us.
Right, should we continue on in verse 14? Let's see. Dolores, would you like to read that?
Sure. I'll be happy to. For how much many churches of Christ I will be established by my servants in every corner of the earth. But woe to him who changes the name that will be revealed by me, the Lord, be it in small things, in the suppression or addition of my word, or in a point of my doctrine, just as I am going to make known at the threshold of the fullness of times. As for it is necessary that every tittle or jot of my revelations be restored to their proper place by my church in the last days until all is fulfilled.
That could be an example of the precepts of man, where the brethren think, oh, well, we want to emphasize Jesus Christ, so let's change the name to the Church of Jesus Christ and make Jesus Christ capitalized. And I mean, that's when they kind of revised the heading of the church to emphasize Jesus Christ, which could be thinking of men and not just taking the Lord for, hey, this is what the Lord said. Anyway, changing it to emphasize Jesus Christ was the brethren's original thinking. And maybe that's an example, maybe perhaps of men doing their own thinking instead of leaving, not changing anything.
The Lord really gives it right here exactly what has changed, doesn't he? He gives it right here in Acts of the Three Nephites.
Yeah, the threshold of the fullness of times, that stood out to me. I think that's the similar to the introduction of the fullness of times. You're at the threshold, you're at the beginning. This is the days of Joseph Smith, or shortly thereafter. If we read those verses in section 101, I have those pulled up here. So the footnote to Footnote 1 says, "For how much many churches of Christ will be established by my servants." So in section 101, it says, "Therefore, a commandment I give unto all the churches that they shall continue to gather together unto the places which I have appointed." And then skipping down to verse 75, "There is even now already in store sufficient, yea, even an abundance to redeem Zion and establish her waste places, no more to be thrown down. Were the churches who call themselves after my name willing to hearken unto my voice?" So even in Joseph's day, the Lord's saying, if you just hearken unto my voice, there's an abundance here. You can establish Zion, but you have to hearken unto my voice. It's an if-then statement. I think last night in the meeting we talked about that if, right? How important the word if is. If you remember that. Any other comments? We could also read that Mosiah reference. Does anyone have Mosiah 1 verses 11 and 12? Okay, I've got it. I can read it. I pulled it up. "And moreover, I shall give this people a name, that thereby they may be distinguished above all the people which the Lord God hath brought out of the land of Jerusalem. And this I do because they have been a diligent people in keeping the commandments of the Lord. And I give unto them a name that shall never be blotted out except through transgression." I'm sure it goes on. The name whereby they are called is the name of Christ, right? They become the children of Christ, or even the churches of Christ, as it says in this verse 14.
Well, sometimes when I listen to this, it almost sounds like, well, why didn't they just keep the Church of Christ? Because originally, the name, as I understand it, correct me if I'm wrong, was the Church of Christ. And then later in the DNC, they changed it to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then later after that, they added the or something. Anyway, they changed it at least two times.
The second name was the Church of the Latter-day Saints, with no Christ at all.
Yeah, that's confusing. It's almost like, boy, that this could have happened way earlier than I'm thinking now. I mean, anyway, I just don't understand why we changed the Church of Christ to the Church of Latter-day Saints to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Anyway, it might have been men just thinking their own reasoning that, hey, we want to emphasize Jesus Christ because everybody thinks we're not Christian. Anyway, the kind of where my mind goes.
Yeah, it's a changing of the priesthood, constructing a church not after the order of the priesthood or when God deems it, changing the ordinances, like of the sacrament. And without the true, authentic priesthood, there's no true, authentic revelation. And yeah, the changing of the name. And what else we see here? Manipulating revelation, because section 132 was altered. That's what I see instantly. Five, at least five things why the Lord sent Joseph Smith back.
Should we continue on to verse 15? Maybe Russell, do you want to take 15 and 16?
All right. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, who dare to change one of these points for me revealed in the last days shall be considered as transgressors of my doctrine, as it is written in the book of Mosiah. And if the true name of me revealed is altered, even that in the little things I reported, it is because my own doctrine has been altered in their hearts. And when this happens, amen to the churches that once were faithful to me, Jesus Christ. Not at all, they will be entirely abandoned. But it will serve my interest until I, Jesus Christ, recover what is mine and restore their inheritance and my name among the people that I will establish in the land that I have appointed them according to the foreknowledge of God the Father from the beginning of times.
Hey, any comments on that one?
I think the Lord knew at least for the Brigham Young branch, I think he kind of knew. Well, there's no doubt he's God, right? He knew that what way they would go. And that's pretty clear in the revelations and doctrines, in the words of Moroni. That was my first thought.
Yeah. I have the Mosiah reference here, Mosiah 5:11. And I would that you should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you that never should be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Therefore, take heed that you do not transgress, that the name be not blotted out of your hearts. If we skip back in Mosiah chapter 5 verse 9, it says, "Whosoever it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ." That's the name that we must take upon ourselves in order to be considered his people. But if we transgress, if we change the name, if we change any jot or tittle, that's when you know that the people are beginning to stray. And it's even in the days of Joseph Smith, I don't know, I read a book called Joseph in the Gap. Joseph in the Gap, I can't remember the name of the author, but he gives an interesting perspective on Joseph was acting as intercessor for the people in a way. He wasn't a savior to them, but he was in a way acting as intercessor. And even in his day, in his 14, 15 year ministry, from 1830 to 1844 when he was martyred, the people were beginning to go astray. And so when the name of the church changed to the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and then they hurried and reinserted a few years later, Jesus Christ back into that, the Lord allowed that to happen. But that was a sign, and even in that day, that they were beginning to stray from the original church that Joseph Smith was trying to restore, even in his day.
That author is Taylor Drake.
Taylor Drake. Yeah, that's an interesting book. I think he wrote that book and it may have got him excommunicated, if I remember right. I think I watched an interview with him.
It's called Joseph in the Gap.
Joseph in the Gap.
Yeah, Joseph in the Gap, the hidden history that explains Mormonism's past, present, and future.
And I think he has a chapter in there dedicated to the return of Joseph Smith. He believes that Joseph Smith will return in some form, but I think he thinks he comes back as a resurrected being, not as
Well,
a mortal.
in
That's
a sense, he, really interesting.
baby resurrection. He has. If you consider every time you if you consider Mauricio's talk about baby resurrection, it's just like a resurrection. I mean, to me, coming back on the earth is like a resurrection. So.
Yeah, I think these things tie into what I wanted to share with you all and see what your thoughts are on Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. This is verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Do each of you want to tell me what your thoughts on that? Because I notice there's a lot of LDS people, they'll use this verse against the doctrine of multiple mortalities. They'll say, oh, it is appointed unto men to die once only. What do you all think?
I
Well, I
would
think
be.
the thing is that the judgment, as soon as you die, there is a judgment. I mean, just by where you end up. Do you go to spirit prison? Do you go to paradise? So there is a judgment. So the problem is a lot of times Latter-day Saints think there's only one judgment, say at the coming of Christ or at the end of the world, whereas there's judgments going on all the time. As soon as you die, where are you going to go? Are you going to go to the you're going to go to the spirit prison or to paradise? That's a judgment. And so the a judgment has happened, so then you can then come back on earth again. Anyway, that's how I interpret that.
What were you going to say, Brother Steve?
Well, I'm sitting here thinking about the scripture and who it's being directed to and what it's trying to say. And for people who don't understand the eternal round, which probably those that were arguing this, what does it actually say? That a man will die once, right?
It says, and it is a, and as it is appointed unto men once to die.
Well, is that not true? Your spirit goes to the next. That particular body is that particular man's one shot, and that doesn't mean his soul and his spirit. He's talking about the man. So I wonder if that both are not true. So.
I could share my thinking because it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, Christ, the eternal sacrifice, and unto them, us, I'm assuming that's us, that look for him, shall he, I'm assuming that's us again, appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I may have this entirely incorrect, but it says appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The only reason I thought this is because something in Alma where he says, or maybe it's not Alma, but somewhere the Lord says, we cannot be received until we are without sin. Is that true? I just can't remember where I read that. That we cannot enter into his rest until this tabernacle has fully put on cleanliness. Maybe I'm getting caught. I can't remember the verse. What do you think, Brother Russell?
I was trying to look for some comments by other people on this, but I haven't found anything to really report yet. Yeah, I thought, I don't remember how this is dealt with. I see what you're quoting, appointed once to die. And I think it could be like Brother Woodbeast, which says, that man, that flesh dies once, but the spirit goes on and lives again and again. I don't know.
That makes sense.
I think I read on your website somewhere, Russell, where this could be interpreted to mean that the atonement of Christ only needed to happen once, although it wouldn't even need to be mentioned if we only ever lived once, is what you said. Does that sound familiar? I think that's on your website somewhere.
That could be. Yeah, I don't know that where it's at either.
Let me see if I can find it. It could be under the multiple mortalities page.
Probably so. Yeah, that would be the place where it should be, I'm sure.
When I read this, the key word that stands out to me is appointed. It's appointed unto men. Now, men being imperfect, it's not likely to be a one and done. So, but if, every man could be perfect and do as they were appointed to do, then I could read into this that it is for them to die once. That's just something that popped in my head. I also liked what Brother Steve said. agree with that as well. Thank you.
I found the reference, Russell. I put the link there. You were responding to I can't remember the name of the gentleman, but he had cited this same verse, and this was your rebuttal to that. Okay, let's see. Has everyone had a chance to read? I don't think I've read a verse. Maybe I'll read one or two and we'll finish with that. Let's see, Russell, did you read verse 16, right?
Yes.
I'll read 17. These therefore shall be placed in my left hand until God deems it expedient in due time to bring them back into their true fold and to lead them again into his right hand by observing my commandments as revealed in these my words, when at last these records are revealed among the covenant people in the last days. So, taking all of this in context, it almost sounds like he's predicting or he sees into the future the saints of the first invitation kind of going astray. But he will bring them back in his own due time, back into the fold, when at last these records are revealed among the covenant people in the last days. And we can read the reference there. I have Mosiah chapter 5 right here. Verses 12 and 13 says, I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which he shall call you. For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, and who is a stranger unto him? And is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart. So the Lord's bringing us back and giving us another chance, right? So that we are not found on the left hand, that we can be found on the right hand instead by observing the commandments and knowing the name by which we are called, even his name, Jesus Christ. Any other thoughts on that before we wrap up? It's been a good discussion today.
Why don't you let Dewey read a verse and then we'll finish.
Oh, yes. Go ahead, Dewey. Verse 18.
Behold, a great deal has already been written by your ancestors concerning the authority that should rule my church on earth, just as you can inquire into the records of Mosiah on Alma. For having received authority from God, he ordained priests and organized the Church of Christ in his days, according to the ancient order of my gospel, and commanded that they should teach only the things which he himself taught, which were in accordance with the teaching of the holy prophets of the past up to his day, without ever changing what was written earlier.
I have a reference there to Alma chapter 5, verse 3. Alma having received authority from God. I mean, that's been a question in my mind. Where did Alma get his authority? It says in Alma 5, 3, I, Alma, having been consecrated by my father, Alma. So Alma the younger is speaking about his father, Alma the elder, to be a high priest over the church, he having power and authority from God to do these things. So Alma received his power and authority directly from God. I mean, if we're to believe that. What are your thoughts on that, Russell?
Yeah, that's very interesting. I always thought that Alma, just because he was a priest of Noah, didn't you know that priesthood, but that's interesting to know.
Yeah. That's one thing in the Namenha record. They would always go on a vision quest first when they were in their youth, to receive the commission of the peacemaker. When they received that commission, then they were to go to their Pele or their priest to have the confirmation of that calling placed upon them. So it's not, I mean, how did Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery receive the Aaronic priesthood? an angel came and laid his hands upon them and conferred it upon them. Could that be any different in how Alma received his?
It's explained in Mosiah 11, 19 through 29, if I have that correct. I can't read my own writing to the today. I have 11, and it looks like either 12 or 18, but the verses is 19 through 29, where he receives the authority from God.
Mosiah 11. Oh, it could be Mosiah 18 verses.
Okay.
That sound more? I have written down Mosiah 18 verses 13 and verses 18.
I have 19 through 29. Okay. Yeah, 18. I can't read my writing. I'm sorry.
This one says in verse 13, he said these words. This is Alma. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he said, Helam, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God as a testimony that ye have entered into a covenant to serve him until you are dead. And then he goes on. And then in verse 18, it says, and it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priests.
It's interesting. It's interesting as you bring up this vision quest and then the ordination. And with Alma Jr., was it not the same way? He was struck down and except for calling upon the mercy in this 3 to 4 day being knocked down state, he came forth and he says, I've been reborn of Christ. And I would imagine that would probably suffice for a vision quest for his father. They all have patterns.
Good point. That's yeah, he and the sons of Mosiah were going about destroying the church, and when they're out on the way, the angel appeared to them and almost scared the living the ever living love out of them. They were quite shocked by that. That was kind of an intervention, I guess you could say.
Right.
Having all your sins harrowed up against you.
Yep.
All right. Well, thanks a lot, Michael. We'll end the recording at this time. We've got to chapter 12, verse 18.
Yep, we'll start in 19 next week.